Here we are again. Oh, has it really been a whole year? It's impossible, right? Impossible, oui? Oh, 3 years for you. Oh my goodness. Five. Wow. Thank you, ladies, for coming. All right, you know it wouldn't be convention if we didn't have Blessing Boutique, so we've got our booth down in the kindergarten room. Everything's a dollar. Come on, we're not like the dollar store. We didn't raise our prices this year. This is our 16th Blessing Boutique. And a couple weeks ago, somebody said, oh, I can't wait for the morning women's sessions. I want to see what you're wearing. I was like, what? She said, oh, yeah, last year, every day, I tuned in quick to see what you had on. No pressure, right? And I had thought, well, I have 5 summer dresses. I'll wear those again. And then I was like, Lord, do I have to get 5 new dresses? That's just not going to happen. Well, that afternoon, I unpacked a donation bag, and look at this dress. And then I got a sweater to go with it. Guess how many dresses I have now from Blessing Boutique? I have all 5. All right? Even when you can't figure out how to make something happen, it's our wonderful God that figures it out, right? Our wonderful God. And I believe these sessions are just a preview of what's going to happen in eternity future. All right, so there's going to be a morning session, and it's going to be Ruth and Esther and Mary. And you're going to be sitting next to me and say, yeah, she said that. She said that. It's going to happen. Because why wouldn't it? We're going to be with the body eternal at some point. So do you read all the stuff on Facebook? Yeah, you're like me, you do. Okay, well, there's stuff on Facebook, and some of it's crazy. And I read something a couple weeks ago, and I was like, what? No, that's not right. So I want to have every morning session, we're going to talk about what's great about greater grace. Because greater grace is great because God is great. It is the greatest church in the world? No. It's just what God is doing in our lives right now. That's all. It's just our family for now. And it's great because of grace, right? I have this book, Pastor Cannon Talk, The Theology of Grace, and he used this book in the Bible college. You need to read this book. It is only 9 chapters. It's about 9 different people who received grace from God. It is so stunningly beautiful. Number one, he says, grace is liberating. Do you agree? Have you been liberated by grace? Grace is healing. Have you been healed by grace? And I'm trying to find the page, but that's not happening. And grace is not fair. Okay, the prodigal son, there's no other religion in the world that has a story like the prodigal son. If there was, he'd have to come back and work 100 years, right? Or shovel something to earn his way back into the family. And I don't even want to think about what people could shovel. But the elder brother actually found out more about grace than the prodigal, right? Because he was hit square up in the face with grace being not fair. But if it's not fair that I don't get what I deserve, it's also so lovely that you don't get what you deserve. And if you read this book, honestly, it's going to change your mind about how you think about people. Our first speaker this morning is Mrs. Bethany Pearson. Woo-hoo! And I call her Good Queen Beth. Why is she a queen? Well, the Bible says that we are a royal priesthood. So there she gets her crown. It also says every place our foot goes, we can claim, and we get the heathen for an inheritance. And you just ask her later how many airplanes she's been on this year and where her little feet have traveled. And so she reigns. She reigns over her own life. She reigns over her own decisions, and she is able to bring grace to many people. Please welcome Bethany Pearson.
Jenny, I love you. Good morning. I'm so excited to be here. I'm not nervous. I'm so joyful about this week and what the Lord is going to do and how fun it is to come together as women of God and experience His joy for our life as He leads us. And so let me pray. So, dear Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you so much for this day. We thank you that you give us courage. Lord, we just pray for courage for all the speakers this week, for all the listeners, as we hear the word of God, as the truth is imparted into our hearts. Lord, we just pray that we could manifest you in each area to each person we meet. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Okay, so before we begin, I want to read a verse. And this is found in Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. And I'm going to kind of start at the end of verse 1 and kind of towards the end. It says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine." Isn't that a great way to start the week? Like, we've been redeemed, we've been called, we're His beloved. And then it goes on to say that He's going to be with us through deep situations. And so I just wanted to read that first part this morning. And I want to take us to Acts 19. Okay, I really enjoy this story because Doug and I got to go to Ephesus this year, and we got to see the remains of Ephesus. We got to see the Colosseum where this took place, and this story really became alive in my heart. So when Michelle asked me to share, I had nothing else. I had searched the whole Bible, and God said, "Nope, this is where I want you to park." And so this story takes place in Ephesus. We're going to go to Acts 19, and I'm going to start verse 17, and we're going to go through verse 34. But because we have a short time, I'm kind of just going to tell the story. So in Ephesus, some Jews had experimented with the things of God, but they lacked the power of God. And when they confronted the demon said, "Paul, we know. Yes, Jesus, we know. But who are you?" This was the sons of Sceva. So everyone became scared. They heard, like, what is going on? And then they thought, who is Jesus and who is Paul? And they had heard the stories about Jesus, and they had heard the message from Paul. And it goes on in verse 17 to say that the name of Jesus was magnified. And verse 20, it says, "Many believed and confessed." And verse 20, again, it says, "So mighty grew the word of God and prevailed." But this caused an uproar. Demetrius was an idol maker, and they were worshiping the goddess Diana. And so they weren't making any money anymore because everyone was worshiping Jesus. And this caused a problem because idols, they always pull us away from truth, don't they? And so Demetrius, he got the crowd in an uproar, and for 2 hours in the stadium, they cried in verse 34. They said, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." For 2 hours, just repeating this, chanting this, and, Demetrius was trying to persuade them in their mind, like, move back to the idol. They had truth, but move back to the idol. And as you say things and hear things over and over, you say, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." And so for 2 hours, they shouted, "Great is Diana." And the culture always has a way of going against the Bible, doesn't it? Satan, you know, he's tweeting lies all over the internet, isn't he? That they influence the culture. He changes people's mind. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8 that he's deceiving people to do evil things, right? To follow the evil one, but to do evil things. And I was thinking about this. In Isaiah 59, verse 14, it says that truth is falling in the streets. And I was really praying in my heart. And I said, God, what do you want me to share in this short time today with the ladies? And he said that truth costs something, because anything of a great value has a great price. And a life of truth may have a high price because it goes against the culture. Ephesians 6:10, it says, be strong, right? Take courage, because Satan, he's active. And if we're not prepared, if we're not putting on that whole armor of God, we're tricked. Aren't we tricked to follow a culture rather than the Bible? The ways of man rather than the ways of God? And so as I travel this year, I prayed for something. I said, God, I want to meet one person that their story has such an impact on me that it changes my life forever. And I prayed that before I left America in January. And God was so faithful. And I want to tell you her story, because this is a story about a woman who took culture, who took courage in a culture that was against her. And this is a beautiful woman. She lives in Kandamal District, which is in Odisha, a persecuted state of India. And I met her, and I met her son. Her name is Surya, and her son's name is Durga. And so Ramachandra is their pastor, who is also his uncle. And so there is so much persecution going on in our churches in this area. They wait, and some of the Hindus will wait, and just as a Christian will cross their path, they'll blow a chili pepper in their eyes so that they can become blind. That's just a little bit of the persecution. It is so great there. It is so much that most of the Christians had to leave the village and go into the jungles. And they said to Pastor Doug and myself, they said, you know, we're not upset that we lost our homes. We're not upset that we had to give up everything. They said, but we have our children. Will you take them in the home that we have for destitute children? Will you take them so that they can have an education? We'll be fine in the jungles, but will you take them? And we said, yes, absolutely. Bring them down. We'll take them. God will provide. But so this particular family, there was a lot of persecution in this area. And her daughter was home alone. And five men came and they raped her and they beat her and they killed her. And when Durga found out, he was so upset. They went to the police, and the police did nothing. There is no justice for them. And Durga was so full of hate and revenge. And he said, I'm going to go out and I'm going to get my own revenge. Because, you know, that's normal. And Ramachandra said, no. The greatest revenge you can get is to forgive them and show God's love to them. The greatest thing you can do is be like Christ. Don't follow the culture. Follow Christ. And Durga, you know, he struggled with that. But he listened and he said, okay, I'm going to go to Bible college. I'm going to be a pastor. And Surya, his mother, she, after about 1 year, she said, you know what? I'm going to have a Bible study in my home. And now she has a Bible study in that home. And she said, pray for me because I'm over 50 years old and I never rode a bicycle and the villages are very far one from another. So will you pray for me as I ride my bicycle back and forth because it's very new for me and I don't have good balance. And I thought, this is amazing. Not only is she proclaiming Christ in her own village, she's going to other villages. And that place of death has become a place of life in her home. And Jesus is there. And when the culture is against us, which it usually is, Christ is for us. He is with us. He has redeemed us. And I love this story. And I love her life because that's what she's, you know, that's what she's manifesting. And she set my heart on fire because I don't know if I could go through a situation like that and come out the same way. And I realized that we may never get justice in this life, but God is not looking for justice. He's looking to do something new. And that's the beautiful redemptive work of our Savior, is he's always doing something new in our hearts with the truth as we go forth. And I know my time is up, so I just want to say, take courage in the culture because we have a message. We have a Savior. She said, I can have a little more time. I get excited when I think about her life, when I think about Durga going to Bible college. And you know, he has so much love in his heart. And isn't it a beautiful thing when Christ brings us through trials so we can learn true forgiveness? I don't know if I could go through that depth of trial, but I know that I have Jesus, and great are the unsearchable riches of him, and that everything about him he can work in my life. And I also had the opportunity to meet a group of women. I love them so much. I see them every time we go to Orissa. And they have tattoos all over their face. And so when you first look at them, it's a little bit, you think, why are their faces so tattooed? And so I just, you know, it's unusual. And they're not beautiful tattoos. And I thought, this is interesting because you don't see tattoos very often in India. So I asked him the story and I said, why are your faces so tattooed? And they said, when we were little girls, men would come into the area and they would kidnap the little girls. They were trafficking them out in India. And they said, our moms loved us so much that they made us ugly. They made these tattoos so that when the men would come, they would say, oh, not that girl. Oh, not that girl. And, you know, and they were safe. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. You know, how hard it would be for a mom to make tattoos, but how much love it takes to make a baby safe. And I think that's the way God is towards us. You know, things we think in our life are ugly, he says, in that pain, that's beautiful to me. Because I'm going to break you, and out of your life will come something so beautiful. And ladies, that's what's going to change our culture. That's what's going to give us courage as we go out. Because the world is against us. Truth is falling in the streets. But we have a mighty God and a mighty Savior. So I want to thank you for your time. Thank you.
Wow. Wow. So beautiful, Bethany. Thank you. We want to hear more, don't we? Well, you have to go spend time with her. All right. What's great about greater grace besides grace? The finished work. It is finished. And I'm sorry if I didn't mention the name of this book. It's The Case for Grace by Lee Strobel. And he says in here, Jesus' death has infinite value because he's an infinite God. It was enough to cover all the sins of the world. Do you agree? Okay. If we say some sin is too terrible, then we're saying Jesus fell short in his mission. Are you able to easily forgive other people because you know the grace and the finished work? How about yourself? Is there a sin or a problem or a weakness that you hate on yourself? Well, it's time to let it go. His death is enough. It is finished. You can't fix that sin. You can't, you know, you now, if you could go back 15 years ago, oh yeah, you could fix a lot of things, right? But we don't have a time machine. We just go forward. So would you give that girl from 15 or 20 or 60 years ago a break and forgive her and know that it's finished? Just imagine if someone came to you with the sin that you're harboring, what would you say to them? You'd say, oh, honey, it's okay. It's finished. It's paid for. You're loved. You're accepted in the beloved. Do that for yourself. Free yourself. Don't let Satan have a victory. Let's free ourselves with the finished work. Our next speaker is Debbie Kindigare. She's from Uganda. She's been in our church for a while. She and her husband, Martin, have three of the most adorable children you've ever seen. And they're getting taller and taller as time goes on. And I call her a shepherdess. She is always texting other women, looking out, forming a group, forming a support. She is a phenomenal lady. Please welcome Debbie Kindigare.
Good morning. I'm not used to doing this. I like small groups, and I don't like this. But it's so good to be here this morning. And Michelle introduced me. I'm Debbie, and I'm from Uganda. That's east of Africa. And now I kind of lead the Tuesday morning Women's Connection class, and it's really growing and doing very well. Michelle kind of handed it to me, and I was like, God, you trust me to do this? But I guess she did trust me. And so this Bible study is, just like you hear the name, it's a connection class, and we get together as ladies, and we connect, we study the Bible, and we love each other, we talk, we listen to each other, and that's our main goal, to connect. So this group has all ages. Believe it or not, our newest one is a month old now. So that means we have childcare. So all ladies, you're welcome to come. Don't feel bad if you have kids. We have childcare. and in the past, we've done the Book of Philippians. We've done Acts. We've done 8 lies that women believe. And we just finished the Book of Matthew. So it's really going great. But I have a disclaimer to make. It's not Bible college. We have a great Bible college, and we have great teachers, so it's not an alternative to come to the study. We just study, but Bible college is the ultimate. You need to go to Bible college. So think about it if you're not going. Take one class. Take 2 classes. It's great. Now, all of you know I'm from Uganda. I moved here 17 years ago. So, and I've been in the church for 17 years here in America. But those are 2 different worlds. I came from a world where I totally, totally depended on God. Like, I lived by faith for any teeny little thing, for the food I ate, for anything. And then I move here, and it's a land of plenty. And what that does, you tend to start forgetting to depend on God. I mean, I can get food, I can go to a food bank and get free food. I can apply for medical and I get free medical. But I came from a world that had, you don't have free medical. You don't have free food. So I lived by faith. My parents had jobs, but they were not guaranteed to be paid. So we lived by faith. We lived day by day, and we saw God take us through everything, and he provided for us. So I'm saying that to remind myself that even though I moved, I still have to depend on God for everything, every tiny little thing. And I'm going to give one illustration, and that will bring me to what I want to say. This is a story I had. I don't know how true it is, but it's such a good illustration. There was an old widow, a man, who lived in a house, and he always sat on his porch and smiled as people went by, and people always saw him, and as it kept going, people stopped seeing him on the porch, and they wondered, wonder what's wrong with that man? Why is he not out here? But they didn't do anything. Then they saw his grass grow. And they're like, why is that man not cutting his grass? And they still didn't do anything about it. And then they saw his mail overflowing and said, well, we need to report this to HOA. Is it called Homeowners Association? He's not cutting his grass. He needs to be fined. And they still didn't do anything. Weeks later, they called the police, and this man had died in his house. For weeks, nobody knew he had died. And why am I saying this is sometimes we look on the surface. We look on the surface and judge someone on the surface. Why is she doing this? You don't get to know why she's doing it, but you look on the surface. I am supposed to read Ezra 4, but let's see. In Ezra 4, this is a story when the Israelites came back from exile and had started to build the temple. But what happens is as they start building the temple, in Ezra 4, if I find it. No, in Ezra 1, it says, in the first year of King Cyrus the Persia, of Persia, in order that Jehovah's words spoken by Jeremiah would be fulfilled, Jehovah stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus of Persia to make a proclamation throughout his kingdom, which he also put out in writing, saying, this is what the king, Cyrus of Persia, says, Jehovah, the God of heaven, has given all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has commissioned me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. However, there among you, all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of Jehovah of Israel. He is the true God whose house is in Jerusalem. Verse 4. Anyone who is residing as a foreigner, wherever he may be, let him be helped by his neighbor, and they're giving him silver and gold, goods and livestock along the voluntary offering for the house of the true God, which is in Jerusalem. I'm supposed to be reading Ezra 4, sorry. All right, Ezra 4, sorry. So Ezra 4, let me just read verse 1, and it says, when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building the house of Israel, they immediately approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the pattern houses and said to them, let us build along with you, for like you, we worship your God, and we have been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon of Assyria, who brought us here. Now, as the Israelites were starting to build, their enemies came and said, let us build with you. But what do the Israelites say? They say, no, you cannot build with us. We don't worship the same God. And then in verse 23 to 24, those enemies made a plot and came to them to stop the building of the temple. And they used counselors. I think now we would call them lawyers. That's what I think. We'll call them, they get paperwork done. The lawyers get the paperwork and tell you to stop building. So they stop building the house. And I feel like they got discouraged from building. So they stop building and they're discouraged. But then God had been sending prophets and prophets and prophets to tell the Israelites, build my church, build my temple, build my temple. But then they start to build, and then the people of the world say, we're going to help you, but then they're trying to actually infiltrate them and stop the work of God. So when, in verse 23, no, in Haggai. We're going to go in Haggai. I'm up and down. In God sends Haggai to them, and he tells them, he sends Haggai. Haggai kind of challenges them. He's like, have you forgotten about me? You're all thinking about yourselves, building for yourselves. And they kind of listen to him. And when they listen to him, they start building the temple again. And why do I say this? All of us could have said, well, the Israelites forgot about God and started building and started just taking care of themselves. But they had a reason why they had been discouraged. And what happens when someone is discouraged? They might look sad. They might leave the church. They might distance themselves from people. And what is my role to encourage someone? What is my role to build this person up? What's my time? 1 minute? Okay. When you think about the theme that we're doing during this convention, it says take courage. When you think about taking courage, some people feel like, oh, I'm going to be brave. I'm going to be fearless. I'm going to be firm. But on the contrary, taking courage means lifting my feeble hands to God and letting go and letting go and relying and focusing on God. The reason why I'm saying this is because so many times we see people on the surface. The reason why I got involved in the activities of church is someone came to me and just got past the surface of my smile, just me coming in and connected with me and took time with me. And that's when I came and started getting involved and getting to know what's going on in the church. And maybe someone needs to hear you say, hey, come, what's going on with you? My biggest fear was when Pastor Shala always said, turn to your neighbor and say something. I would be so afraid. I'm like, what am I going to tell them? What am I going to? But I can't even give you a clue. But then when someone came to me, I felt like, wow, it's possible. You can go to someone and say, hey, what's your story? That is going to know about, like, to go past the surface. And sometimes people have flaws, and are you able to go past their flaws and love them as they are? If you go and they tell you, hey, this is going on with me, you're still going to love them. You're still going to go to them and love them. I'm finishing. I'm finishing. So, during the past session we've had with the women's study, our main focus most of the time is to pray for one another. And one testimony we've been, this lady has been always bringing up a prayer request to pray for her nephew. He was battling leukemia, and we kept praying. But as the study ended, this boy has been healed from leukemia. And during the study, as we were ending still, a lady sent me a text message and said, Debbie, please pray. Our son has been hit by a truck and he's in the hospital. He's in so much pain, but pray. And my first thought was, wow, what should I do? I was like, oh, I have my prayer partners. And I sent a text out to my friends and they all prayed. They all sent me text messages and saying, we're praying, we're praying, we're praying. And a few days later, I get a text message and saying, this lady told me, Debbie, I can feel your prayers. And when I finally met her and we talked about what happened, I just said, this was a miracle that God kept this child alive. So don't forget to connect with one another and look beyond the surface.
So good. So good. So good. Thank you. Oh, this is so good. What's great about greater grace, besides grace and the finished work? Categorical doctrine. Now, if that term has been over your head for a long time, it's okay. It's another word for spice cabinet. Okay? When you're cooking Italian, you know what spices you're going to grab. You know, garlic, oregano. When you're cooking tacos, oh, that's another whole spice. When you're cooking Indian, oh, no, that's another whole spice. So when you're in trouble, you have to grab the right spice, the right doctrine for yourself. All right? I like eggs cooked with lavender. Not everybody does, but it's an acquired taste for me. And where do we get this categorical doctrine? Listening to our pastor, going to our Bible, and going to Bible college, coming to events like this. So you're building your spice cabinet so that when a problem or a situation comes, you've got the right thing to sprinkle on top. Sometimes you're sprinkling on your own head, right? It's okay. I was happy that God told me that Beth was a queen and Debbie was a shepherdess. I said, oh, very good. Now, what about Sandrine? And he said, butterfly. And I said, no, we're not going that way. And he was insistent because Sandrine Knowles is such a beautiful lady. She is like a butterfly and we don't know her after the flesh. We don't know her as a worm. That was us before we got saved. And a butterfly's wings, you know, they're made up of all different little tiny pieces like categorical doctrine. All right. All these little layers. And now our dear friend has been suffering. Her health has not been so good. So she's going to come. She's going to sit. She has hat and glasses on. She is not a celebrity except in our hearts. But the lights here are very bright. So please make Sandrine feel welcome.
Thank you, Michelle. So good to be here. Good to see Susie. I didn't know she was coming. Oh, and Patou from France and Hélène. That's amazing. Wonderful. So first of all, thank you for all those who have been praying for me for the past 4 or 5 years. This is the best I've actually been in 4 years. So I'm very thankful. I've come a long way. I still have a way to go. And I absolutely believe, right, Isabel, 100%, that I will recover all. So trusting God for that. So take courage. I was praying about this theme and I thought of two words, weakness and hope. And first of all, weakness. I was thinking how we can get so put off by the word courage. I do anyway. Whenever I hear, oh, you're so courageous, I'm like, no. We can get so, like when we hear amazing story Bethany shared, incredible, and you think of the persecuted church. I often think about my brother and sister in North Korea, and they give me courage, but I think I could never do what they do. How do we do it? And we can even get overwhelmed and thinking, if I was in their shoes, I couldn't do that. And by nature, I don't know about you, but by nature, I belong to the dis club. The dis club, the distressed, the disillusioned, disappointed. What else did I think of? Disheartened, disqualified. Please tell me you can relate. So there's great news. My husband actually was said a great sentence again with me. He said, well, taking courage is not something that's in you. It's something that you take. So it's not, you know, be courageous. It's take courage. It's not sourced in yourself. That means I can be very weak. It means it's okay to be weak, because that's who I am. I'm thankful for that. And courage is not a lack of fear. I might be very vulnerable. I might feel disqualified and all the dis that I mentioned. But it's all about where are my eyes onto? Who do I look to for strength? Do I look to my circumstances? Then I will be a part of a dis club. Or do I look to Jesus and his strength for me? And I was thinking of Esther, and I was so blessed that Pastor Schaller mentioned her on Sunday as well. And how I think Esther was weak. Like she wasn't Deborah. I'm so glad. like whenever I read Deborah, I'm thinking, oh boy, you know, like she seems so self-confident and she seemed to have so much strength in herself. And I'm sure she was leaning on God, but I like Esther because it took a lot of convincing for Esther to do what she did. And what she did was huge, but she didn't say, oh, sure. I'll risk my life. I'll die for my people. No problem. I'm the woman for the hour. No, it took convincing. And even when she agreed to do it, she asked the entire Hebrew people to pray for her. The entire Hebrew for 3 days. And she said, neither food nor drink. That was a little bit, you know, that was a big thing she asked people to do because she didn't have the strength. She didn't have a strength in herself to face what was before her, to risk her life. She needed the support of the body of Christ. And we all need the support of the body of Christ. It's okay to be weak. It's okay to be weak. And then she went before the king. And even when he gave her I can never say that word. Forgive me, I'm French. Sceptre. And she couldn't say what she wanted. She told him, come to my banquet. He comes to the banquet. She still couldn't say it. Come back tomorrow. And then finally, she took the courage to save her people. And God used her. And because of her, the Messiah was born from that weak woman. There's so much hope for all of us. It's okay to be weak. And I was thinking of a mighty warrior, Joshua. My son is called Joshua. He actually needed a mighty encouragement. The whole book of, the first chapter of Joshua, it's all about God encouraging Joshua. Why did God do that? I can imagine that Joshua maybe didn't feel up to the task, you know, being right after Moses. And how did God encourage Joshua? Did God tell him, just be courageous, be strong, and that's it? No, he told him how he could take courage. And that was by submerging himself in the Word of God. You meditate on the Word day and night. And that's, I don't know about you, but that's my source of courage. I'm just so thankful for this pulpit, for this ministry. For our Bible, we have a Bible. We can read our Bible. This is God's letter to us. It's incredible. Tapes, well, this shows you how old I am. CDs, booklets. I've been reviving the booklets recently, and it's been such a source of blessing in my life, reading one booklet a day. Wow. Incredible. I realize how much I don't know. And just submerge yourself in the Word of God, Joshua. And you will have the courage it takes to face the battle and to take the people into the promised land. And I thought of the Apostle Paul. I mean, surely the great apostle, was he weak? Yeah, he was very weak. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, I was with you in weakness, in fear. You're kidding. Paul was frightened? Yes, he was. And in much trembling. Wow. When I think of the Apostle Paul, I don't think of him trembling in fear, in weakness, but that's how he was in himself. But look at how God used him. Look how God used Paul. And then I thought about the chapter 11, our faith heroes. What does it say in verse 34? Out of weakness were made strong. They were not strong in themselves. Weakness is an asset. If you feel weak today, that's fantastic. It's an asset, because I really love what Debbie said about depending on God. And I think for me, that has been like my testimony. God has brought me so low physically, and I'm doing really good today. But for 2 years, I was on and off bed bound for months at a time, 3 months at a time, could not even go to the bathroom. It was unbelievable. I didn't know I could feel that level of weakness. And I had to depend on God for everything. Can I, is this the right time that I can get up and take a shower without passing out? Can I go to the door? Can this person come and visit me? I had to pray about everything. And it was so good for me, because I had to depend upon God. And I had to hold on to promises, because I was very frightened. I thought, I'm going to die. Who's going to raise up my son? There was just so many, you know, incredible fears and projections, and missing the body and wanting to be here, and I couldn't do it. And the word of God, the promises, it's what gave me courage during this time. So out of weakness, we are made strong. We welcome our weaknesses. We welcome our infirmities, the Bible says, because when I am weak, then I am strong. I'm not strong before. Amen. And then the second part I want to talk about is hope. Very quickly, no matter what our circumstances are, that it's sickness, that it could be marriage, relationship, children, anything, there is hope. So take courage. I don't know all of you. I don't know your life. But whatever it is that's on your heart, there is hope. And I'm not just talking about hope in heaven. I'm talking about hope on earth. We have prayer. My dad is going to face a huge surgery tomorrow, and he's still not saved. He has cancer, and they're going to remove his kidney. And I'm like, okay, there's hope. He's alive. There's hope. Maybe this is going to be what will bring him to salvation. We have prayer. We have faith. It only takes a tiny bit of faith. A mustard seed is a smaller seed. And I can move a mountain with a tiny bit of faith. So it's not, I don't have to wait for my circumstances to change in order for me to believe. All I need is for my faith to be strengthened. And how is my faith strengthened? Is what God said to Joshua, the word of God. The word of God. I love what you said, Michelle, categorical doctrine, the finished work, the word of God, submerging my thoughts in the word of God. That's the secret. That's the key to get us faith strengthened so that I can take courage and I can have hope. And ultimately, hope is a person, right? It's Jesus. Our hope is Jesus Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And the good news is, he's coming back. And I don't know about you, but that gives me hope every single day when I get up. I think, maybe it's today. Maybe today I'm going to see Jesus. I'm getting goosebumps thinking about it. You know, maybe I'm going to see his face today. And the Bible calls the rapture a blessed hope. In Titus 2:13, it says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So no matter how bad some of our circumstances, the culture, things that we go through, we have a hope on earth and in heaven. And that we die or that we live, we're all going to be in the rapture together. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, it speaks about the rapture. The dead and the living, we're all going to meet together in the air. And it says, comfort one another with those words. This is a great source of comfort, a great source of hope. And I'm going to leave you with a verse that has been really key for me during those years. And I love it. And this is true. Let's always remember whenever we read any verse in the Bible, this is true. This is the eternal word of God. And Romans 15, verse 13. And this is my prayer for you all today. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Wow. All right, you just got fed. Yeah, these three ladies, you know, we got a three-course breakfast here. Ladies, thank you for coming. We'll see you tomorrow.